Let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, it is by your Holy Spirit that the word of God written was given to us, that you inspired people of old to write and to pass on revelation to us. And now we ask that that same spirit of revelation would be present here to enlighten us, to give wisdom to us, and to empower us through that same spirit to walk this word out. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. What great texts of Scripture, right? You know, where we're at right now in the life of this church, provided you approve my plan to resign, right? you know, Mary and I are launching out into a new realm of life, a whole new ministry, a ministry in which I don't have a regular paycheck or insurance or any of that kind of stuff, but have to raise support to do this work. And that's a little intimidating after 27 years as a pastor, where all that stuff was provided as part of my package. And so, you know, wow, exciting and scary. And then you as a congregation for 21, almost 21 years, have not had to do a pastor search. You've had me here for all that time. And so that's kind of an anxiety-producing type thing, I think. So I think it's fair to say that we are called at this season in our life, our lives, to really put our trust in the Lord, to commit our way to the Lord. And that is the call of every disciple, every step of the way, every step of the journey. We've got graduates, we've got, you know, people launching out, you know, into new realms of life. And every step of the way, the Lord says, trust in me. Trust in me. So our two texts, you know, both from the Psalms and from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in the Psalms, it's wisdom literature. It's Hebrew wisdom literature. And the nature of Hebrew wisdom literature was that there would be a parallelism. So it would say something like, fret not yourselves because of the wicked. And so there's like the contrast, the wicked, the righteous. But commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And so in the same way, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says things like, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not be this way, be this way. Don't be anxious, be trusting. Seek first the kingdom of God, don't seek first the kingdom of man. These contrasts. So I would like for us to start today by reading together this passage. And take note as you read the call and the promise. The call and the promise, okay? Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. This has got to be all one of the all-time great passages of Scripture, along with the Sermon on the Mount. And I think, you know, the psalmist is calling us into relationship. He's calling us into this relationship. We know this about relationships, is that relationships thrive when we cherish one another. Relationships thrive when we value and delight in the other. Haven't you found that to be true? Yeah. It's the same way with God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God wants to give us the desires of our heart. And I find that to be profoundly good news. Now, this is not saying that God just wants to give you everything that you want. Okay? It's not saying, yeah, I want that new snow machine or that new boat, so if I delight myself in the Lord, He's going to give me that. I think it is more like something like this. As I prioritize God, and as I delight in God, He shapes my desires. He wants to give me everything that is good. That is the nature of God, and that is really, really good news. But God's promise comes with that kind of condition attached. Seek me, delight in me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. So delighting ourselves in God must always come first. A guy by the name of Daryl Johnson, pastor, theologian, I've sat under his teaching several times over the years, wrote a book on the Trinity. It is a fantastic book. If you are interested in a book on the doctrine of the Trinity, Daryl Johnson's book is well worth reading. And he says in that book, at the center of the universe is a relationship. So if we think of the Trinity of God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the love between the Father and the Son is the Spirit, one could say, or they're in like mutual dance, they're like in this dance of love. That is the Trinity. Three parts of the Trinity, one God. And we are made in the image of God. We are made for relationship. We are made to be in a dance with one another in this community that David referred to with the children up here, to dance together in the love of God. Okay? We are also made in the image of God to live our lives in a dance with God, so that we are constantly drawing our inspiration and drawing our life from God, listening to God, living responsively out of our relationship with God. So the Trinity is God delighting in each part of God's self and delighting in you and me. That God delights in you. Isn't that good news? Do you know that about yourself? That God looks at you and He just goes, my son, I delight in you. I love you. I am pleased with you. I want to pour more of myself into you. And so He delights in us and invites us into this relationship where we trust in Him, commit our way to Him, delight in Him, wait patiently for Him, be still before Him. That is the Christian life. At its core, love, a relationship of love. God toward us, us toward God, God toward God's self. Reminds me, I mean, as we talk about this Psalm 37, reminded me of Aesop's fable of the goose and the golden egg. You familiar with this fable? How many of you have not heard Aesop's fable of the goose and the golden egg? Okay, well, it goes like this. There was once upon a time a poor farmer who one day discovers in the nest of his pet goose a glittering golden egg. Well, at first he thinks it must be some kind of trick. Like maybe the neighbor came into the farm, crawled into the goose shed, the chicken coop, and grabbed an egg and painted it gold or something and stuck it back and thought that'd be a funny trick. So he's going to throw the egg out. But then he says to himself, on second thought, Maybe I should have this egg, I'll take this egg down and have it appraised by somebody who knows whether or not this is actually gold or not gold. And he goes and has it appraised, and the egg is pure, solid gold. Well, the farmer can't believe his good fortune. That golden egg is worth a lot of money. But he becomes even more suspicious the following day when the experience is repeated. There's another golden egg under his goose. It all seems too good to be true. And with his increasing wealth comes increasing greed and increasing impatience. One golden egg, two golden eggs, three golden eggs, four weren't enough for this poor farmer who is now no longer poor. He's unable to wait day after day for golden eggs, and the farmer decides, I know what I'll do. I'll kill my pet goose, and I'll get all the eggs at once. But when he sticks the knife in and opens this goose up, what does he find? Guts. Meat. There's no golden eggs inside, and now there's no way to get any more. The farmers destroyed the goose that produced them. So rather than cherishing and delighting in his pet golden egg-laying goose, the farmer used it and exploited it. If we apply Aesop's fable to Psalm 37, we might say that delighting in God must always come first. Delighting and celebrating and worshiping God must always be our first and primary priority. It must precede our desires. It must precede our search for fulfillment. It's a matter of trusting in God's goodness, that God is trustworthy, that God wants the best for me, that God is worthy of all my worship. So I will delight in God above all things. I will seek first the kingdom of God. I will seek to not worry about my life, what I will eat and drink and wear, and all the other things of life, but I will pursue God above all things. I will seek Him first above all things, trusting that He will add everything to me. I will seek God and delight in God, not for what God will give to me, but because God is worthy. He is worthy of my love. He is worthy of my full devotion. I will love God with my whole self. Well, think of it another way. In our relationships with friends and family members, if we are more concerned with getting our desires met through those relationships, that's the golden eggs, if we are more concerned with that than we are with nurturing and preserving the relationship and stewarding the relationships that we have, caring for those relationships that make the golden eggs possible, then we'll end up killing the goose. We've certainly found that true in relationships, haven't we? We can become manipulative. We can begin to neglect the little kindnesses and courtesies that are so important to a deep and intimate and meaningful relationship, because getting our wants fulfilled becomes what is most paramount to us. We focus on our own needs and away from loving the other first. And the relationship becomes only self-serving and ultimately becomes toxic. The love and integrity of the relationship begins to deteriorate. And put in Aesop's terms, the goose gets sicker by the day. How much better to cherish and delight in the other one first? What does that look like in your marriage, if you're married, or in your friendships? To delight in the other first, to cherish that person. And yet how often we manipulate. How often in our relationship with God, we kind of manipulate God for our own ends, treating God as kind of this great provider. And when I pray to God, I'm just going to bring my list. God, this is what I want you to do for me. Dear God, I ask that you would do this and this and this and this and this. Sound familiar? I think it does, doesn't it? And so, in many ways, we can be manipulative in our relationship with God, and we can look at God as just kind of, God, you're there to serve my needs, which is a pretty egocentric relationship. We don't want to exploit God. Rather, we want to focus on worshiping God. Ignatius of Loyola, a great spiritual leader in the church hundreds of years ago, suggested that sin is ultimately a refusal to believe that what God wants is my happiness and my fulfillment. When I fail to believe this, I'm tempted to sin, to take my life into my own hands, assuming that I am in the best position to determine what will lead to my happiness, right? And so I seek my own way. But as I become convinced that God wants nothing more than my fulfillment, I begin to be able to surrender to his will. And isn't that what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6? Don't worry about your life. Look, you can't serve God and money. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. So whatever you treasure most is where you're going to pour your energy. Seek first the kingdom of God. Pursue God's agenda. And everything else is going to be taken care of. But alongside of all that, you're going to find yourself deeply fulfilled. You're going to find that your desires get sanctified, get made holy and right and beautiful. Psalm 37 is concerned with preserving the integrity of our relationship with God. And in doing that, finding our deepest and greatest desires met to the fullest. So the psalm says, delight yourselves in God. And then we'll not only find our desires, but we'll be given the desires of our heart. So what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? What does that look like? What do you think of when you think of delighting yourself in something? Spending time there, okay? Spending time with that which we delight in? Anyone else?
Where my thoughts are.
Where I put my thoughts. Okay. Yeah, what I think on. Like right now. Not right now. But I'm starting to think about the king salmon run on the Golconda because I delight in fishing. I love doing that. I'm thinking about certain things that I'm going to do because I delight in that. But if I delight in those things above God, then I get cattywampus, right? I'm turned on my head. So Webster defines delight as a high degree of gratification, joy, and extreme satisfaction, something that gives us great pleasure. So if God is the focus of my delight, of my devotion, then I wonder how that shapes how I worship the Lord. If I really am delighting in the Lord, how will that shape how I worship? How will that shape how I respond to his commands, his agenda in the world, his call on my life? I remember many years ago an occurrence that happened in our home one morning. My daughter Leah was just 2.5 years old and had woken earlier than normal. So it was a year after we came here. Leah was 2.5 years old, and she was up really, you know, often she wouldn't see me before I left for work in the morning. But on this morning she'd woken up early, and I had eaten breakfast, and I had gotten out of the shower, and I had dressed, and I'd come in and walked around the corner, and there was Leah sitting next to Mary on the couch. And when she saw me, I remember this, I'm remembering it now because I wrote it down and found this. And she went, looked at me, and she went, and she gasped. She said, Daddy! And it was like, oh. She was delighting in me. Doesn't that feel good when somebody delights in you? So here's this cute little girl delighting in me. And her expression was one of honor and just high degree of gratification, joy, and extreme satisfaction at seeing me. You know, when you're a parent of little children, it's like you're almost like a god to them, right? It's daddy, mommy. At least that's in our minds, right? As parents, that's the way we think. We'd like to think that way. So that's something what comes to my mind when I think of delighting in the Lord. Daddy! Oh, Father! Jesus! Holy Spirit! Oh, I love you so much. Oh, to be in your presence is so wonderful. Right? When I find my delight in God, it means I am finding my greatest satisfaction. My greatest joy and pleasure in being in God's company. I want to be with God. God is worthy of my delight and so much more. He is worthy of my adoration. He is my life. He is my joy. He is my all. And so how is it that I get off track in that way so often? You ever wonder that? How is it that I get to delight in these other things so much more than God so often? Yeah, well, it happens. But when I delight myself in the Lord, He becomes the center and then naturally the shaper of my desires. Pleasing and enjoying God actually becomes my greatest passion. I love that song we sang, above all else. My passion in life is to know You. May all other goals bow before You. This journey of knowing You more, of making You known more. By the way, since God wants us to have the desires of our hearts met, our finding such delight in His presence, shouldn't it be too hard? And yet, so often it is. Who wouldn't want to delight and commit and be focused upon the One who is able to give us the desires of our heart? Right? The fact is, however, we find it difficult oftentimes to make God our true source of delight and joy. We are a people who need intervention. And intervention is exactly what we get. Isn't that what the Christian faith is all about God taking on human flesh and God incarnate, coming into the earth, into the world, out of love for us, on a rescue mission to pursue us? Intervention. We need to be awakened, though, again and again. It isn't enough that Jesus just came into the world. We need it, like, all the time. I need intervention regularly. And so, when we come together in worship on a Sunday, which, by the way, is one of the most important disciplines in the spiritual life, is corporate worship. Coming together, we are called into worship. Either with a written call to worship or a sung call to worship, the reading of the Word of God calls us into worship. And so we are awakened. And incidentally, as a community of faith, one of the things that we would be wise to keep our eyes open to is when we don't see somebody that we're used to seeing. Then we can call them and say, maybe I've just missed you some, I mean, I just haven't seen you and you've been there, but it seems to me I haven't seen you in a few weeks and I just miss you so much. I want to, you know, how are things going? Just want to encourage you to be there and worship. We need to worship. We need to find our delight in the Lord. So in the morning or in the afternoon or evening, whenever your time, you know, whether it is every day or just regular intervals throughout the week, we need to come before the Word of God. Because the Word of God will call us to our true self. It'll call us to desire God, to treasure God above all else. We're invited to see and pay attention to what's of ultimate importance in the Word of God. We're invited to find our joy and satisfaction in God. Isn't that what the Word of God does to us constantly? So when the psalmist tells us, delight yourself in the Lord, he's inviting us to this great, find our satisfaction and joy in God. But even more than that, and this is really important, so listen carefully. The Hebrew word here is anag, or anag, And it's translated delight, and it means, in addition to those other things, to be soft or pliable, submissive, and humble. Well, that's kind of a different view of delighting, isn't it? To be soft, pliable, submissive, and humble. For us to delight in the God means to not only find our greatest joy and satisfaction in God, but it also means to give ourselves over to being bendable, pliable, submissive in God's shaping hands. I think surrender is one of the most important concepts to a growing dynamic faith. It means I need to get myself out of the way, and I need to come before God in a way that God is worthy of me coming before Him, which, if we cut right to the chase, would be flat on my face, okay? Not even standing. You know, to come before God in a way that He is worthy of would be utterly surrendered, utterly yielded, fully on my face before God because He is holy. And in fact, that is what happens all through the Scriptures when people encounter the living God. They go flat on their face. The elders bow down, faces to the ground. I give up my resistance. That's the key to intimacy in any relationship, certainly in our relationship with God. And the problem is that one of the things that blocks our spiritual growth the most is our resistance, our will, our self-will to do it my way. I know better what I need in my life. Thank you very much, God. Not that we would ever say it like that, but that is in fact how we act so often. So Psalm 37 is really talking about our hearts. It's talking about our affections and our submission to God's shaping hand. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? May this congregation, may each of us treasure God above all else. Listen again to the psalm. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. How many gardeners do we have here? Yeah. You know, I've got all kinds of little seedlings that I've been trying to cultivate. And when they're really small and in those little teeny containers, it doesn't take very long for that soil to just get bone dry. And they don't start looking very good, those little seedlings, when they get dry. I have to cultivate them. I have to water them. And then we're going to have to plant them into the ground and fertilize and do all this care for them. In the same way, we have to cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will do it. Do you want to have the desires of your heart met? Who doesn't? So I know the answer. So then let us make every effort to delight ourselves in the Lord, to love God with everything in us, to yearn for Him, to yield to Him, to surrender to Him, to submit to Him. In an indirect way, Psalm 37 raises the question of questions. It's the question about the nature of the passions of our hearts, our desires and our hopes and dreams. Lord, Lord God, would You orient my passions to You above all else, to long for You and desire You, to delight myself in You. For You are good, Lord. You are faithful, and You love me, and You want what's best for me. He wants what's best for you. He wants what's best for this congregation. We can trust in that. You know, I can find myself getting anxious about things. It's so easy. Don't you think God cares about you? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. How much more valuable are you than they? He cares about this congregation that has sat here for 114 years on the corner of 7th and Cushman. He's got it. He's got it. But he does give us freedom. We can say, I'm not going to delight myself in the Lord. I'm going to delight myself in religion. I'm going to pursue us above all else. And God will give us freedom to do that, and there will be consequences. So he says, put first things first. He cares about the church. This is his bride. And so he wants to present you and me, his bride, pure and spotless, beautiful. What a great thing. What love he has for us. Friends, today we get to celebrate the Lord's table, the giving of himself. This table reminds us of another submission and yielding that Jesus did out of love for you and this world, that he emptied himself out of his love for you and the world. And he became a servant and became a suffering servant to carry our sins upon his body and to present us before the Father, a pure and spotless bride. We come to this table and we get to do this wonderful work of remembering, of being called to remember, of being called into worship. This table reminds us that God has gone behind us. There is nothing in your past that is too great for God to deal with. His mercy is sufficient. Nothing that has been done that God can't redeem. Nothing in your present that can separate you from God when it is brought before God and laid at his feet. He is here. He is here right now. Can you see him? Can you hear him? Nothing in your future. He has gone ahead of you, and he says, I will come again one day, and I will make all things new, and I will receive you to myself so that where I am, there you will be also. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, when everything looked hopeless and dark and lost, Jesus, with the 12 disciples, took a loaf of bread, gave thanks, blessed it, broke it, and said, this bread is my body that is broken for you. Every time you eat it, remember me. In the same manner, also after the supper, Jesus took a cup. He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant, the new agreement that is in my blood. Every time you drink it, remember, my blood was poured out for you. My body was broken out of love for you and for the world. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ until that day that he comes again. Let's pray. And as I pray, I just invite our servers to come forward. Okay? Oh, Lord, we can hear better delight yourself in the Lord than we can hear that you delight in us. But in fact, you do. And this table is evidence of that. Feed us as we come to this table. Shape us. Shape our passions, our affections. Shape our hearts. Help us to be surrendered wholly, yielded fully, delighting in you. Help us to make space to be still and wait before you. To look and to listen. We thank you that you are here, Lord. Meet us now in this sacrament. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. During communion, as usual,